Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Josh Brownlett continues to teach from our series, Do Something Extraordinary. Now, here's Pastor Josh.
Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Most people have plans, I guess, right? Something's happening tonight. It's also Happy Groundhog's Day yesterday, which we're in Texas, so it means absolutely nothing for us. It's going to be 80 degrees this week, right? Like, we're lucky to get 6 weeks of winter at all, much less six more weeks of winter. Well, we started a new series a few weeks ago at the beginning of the year called Do Something Extraordinary, and that's kind of helpful because at the beginning of the year, we're kind of assessing different things and assessing our lives and wondering if there's any meaning to it, right? And wondering how we can make it better, which is natural for us, right? And there's nothing more human than to want to do something extraordinary at all, right? That's part of what human beings do. That we have a search for meaning. We want our lives to matter. There isn't a human being on earth who just would say, you know what, I don't care if my life amounts to anything. I don't care if I do anything special. I don't care about that. No human being says that. We all want our lives to matter. We all want our lives to mean something. We all want our lives at the end of it to look back and say, okay, like, I accomplished something pretty significant, right? Those are very deep human desires that we have, and we'll talk about that, where that comes from, right? But we have sayings like life without meaning isn't worth living, right? It's a saying that our culture has. Socrates actually said that the unexamined life isn't worth living. But in the end, he's kind of saying the same thing, because in order to find meaning, we have to examine our lives. We have to uncover it. It has to be discovered. And so for us, when we come to this place where we know we want meaning, we want to accomplish things, we want to live a life that meant something, the natural thing is then to begin to look at ourselves and say, okay, well, what do I have to accomplish that? What can I do to accomplish that? What do I possess? What things do I have that I can then take and make my life more meaningful? How can I give my life purpose? And so we begin to look inward at what we have. I learned recently that if you want to do something extraordinary, the only thing you need to do is buy something from IKEA. If you buy something from IKEA and you put it together, you've done something extraordinary. Even making it through IKEA is something that's extraordinary in and of itself. Like, if you can get through that store, right? Imagine they didn't put signs in that place. That would be crazy, right? But I got this box, right? And you know that, like, not everything in that box, like, you need more things than what's in that box to put that thing together. There's no way it's all in there, right? And so it leads you on this quest of, okay, what else am I really going to need to achieve this goal, right? To put this thing together, because it's not all in there. I know. I've done this more times. I've done it more than once. It's never all in there. I need more stuff. And so for you and me, as we have those conversations, as we search for meaning, we're going to move into this conversation of what do I have? What do I bring to the table? We're going to look at our gifting. We're going to look at what God has given us. We're going to look at what things do I have? What things has God given me that actually make my life meaningful, that actually make my life worthwhile? What are those things that I have? What have I been given? And there's a lot of ways to mess this up. There's a lot of ways to look at what God has given you and the things that you are gifted with and take it in a direction that God does not want you to go. And you can end up at places that God does not want you to be. And so there are some just foundational things that I want to talk about first that kind of help set us up for actually asking the right questions and moving the right direction. So one of the first things, and this is kind of the when we think about gifting and we think about gifts, one of the first thing is this, and it's about understanding our gifts. When we understand our gifts properly, we should experience humility. Or if you want to maybe shorthand that, you could say true understanding of gifts equals humility. Now, that's an important part to think about, because I think in reality, if we assess ourselves in any kind of way, if we look at ourselves and begin to consider what we're good at, what we possess, qualities about ourselves, I think that naturally what comes out of that for most of us is not humility. In fact, usually we take it in two different directions, neither of which are humility. We take ourselves, things about us, things that we do well, things that that we've accomplished, things that we have that are unique to us, and we kind of we stack that up. And immediately what happens is we look to our left and we look to our right. And when we look to our right, we see other people who we know don't stack up to us, right? We got fools around us, right? We got people around us who don't know what they're doing and their lives are a mess. And it's very easy for us to look at what we have, look at the things that make us good, or look at the things that we do well, and compare that to someone else and notice that they don't do that as well as we do. And it does, and that when we do that, it doesn't stir in us humility. It actually stirs in us the opposite of humility. We feel this bad sense of pride. And again, this is a very natural thing to do, to compare our lives to other people, compare what our gifts are, compare what God has given us. It's very easy to, when we start doing that, to play a comparison game, and that doesn't lead to humility. And on the flip side of that, if we assess what we have and assess our gifting and our personalities and what's unique about us, and we stack that up and we look around and we realize that there are other people around us who seem to have way more, that it seems that whatever they touch turns to success, that it seems like their personality is just shaped in such a way where they are better at engaging with people, and they're better at building their business, or they're better at managing their money, or they're better at handling their kids and their families. And we play these kind of comparison games. And when we do that game, it leads us to this place of feeling insecurity, which isn't humility. And so it's really easy as we sort of begin to talk about giftings and talk about our own giftings to stack them up against other people and compare, which still in the end doesn't bring us to a place of humility. And again, we do this. If you're a man, comparing yourself to other men and how they run their lives and what they have and how they run, how much success they have, it's very natural to feel that way. The same with women, and same with moms, and same with everyone. We all do this. But the end goal is supposed to be, we're supposed to look at our lives, we're supposed to see what God has given us and gifted us with, and when we do that rightly, it's supposed to produce in us a certain amount of humility. The disciples struggled with this too. They struggled with the idea that they had been gifted in specific ways, and that gifting was to be compared with other people and what that meant for them going forward and what that would produce in their lives. They struggled with this. If you have your Bibles, in Mark 10, chapter 42, we see a really interesting conversation that Jesus has to have with his disciples on a very similar issue to what we're talking about. So I'm going to read verse 42, and then we'll kind of back up, and I'll give a little bit of context. But here's what it says. Calling them to himself, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Now this comes after a conversation that Jesus has with a few of the disciples, and it's kind of like that stacking up kind of conversation where two of Jesus' kind of more well-known disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom and your kingdom begins, we would like to be placed in sort of these elevated positions because we're close with you and because we've done some special things and maybe we have special gifts. We want a higher place." And some of the other disciples hear the conversation that's being had, and they get kind of ticked off. And they're like, "Well, wait a minute. Like, what about us? We've got stuff that we can do. We've got stuff that we bring to the table." And so Jesus has to say, "Okay, let's stop. Stop. Come to me. Let's have a conversation about this." And he begins to describe for them the conversation about gifting. And he gives them a proper understanding about what they should do and should not do about gifts. And he uses the rulers of the Gentiles as an example. He points to Caesar. He points to the occupying force, the leaders of Rome. He points to them and he says, look at their great men. Look at the people that they would put up based on their skill sets and abilities, their leadership, their charisma, their ability to lead. He says, look at their leaders.
He says, they take what has been gifted to them. They take what has been given to them. And they actually use it to give themselves greater authority and to separate themselves from everyone else and actually use it to utilize authority over other people. And he says, it's not going to be that way among you. He says, even me, I'm Jesus. He said, I did not come here to be served, but I came to serve. Because Jesus is really unpacking for them what gifts mean and what they represent. That there is nothing that these rulers had that wasn't, that they did not make them special because they were special. They were not great because they themselves were great. They had these talents and these gifts and these abilities that were given to them by God. And so that meant that they used them in a proper way. And he looks at his disciples and he's saying, I'm equipping you with gifts, with special things for a special purpose. And it's not to make yourself higher. It's not for you to feel really, really good about yourself, but it's to recognize where these gifts actually come from. Look, if you have small kids, you've probably experienced this, right? Where your kid, I have a four-year-old, and she already thinks that she's smarter than me, and she thinks that she owns things, right? Which is really cute, because she doesn't. She owns nothing, right? And so we get into some of these conversations where, you know, I have to discipline her, and so I'm taking something away from her, and she's like, well, that's mine. And I'm like, it's yours? No, sweetheart, this is daddy's, right? Everything in here is daddy's, right? Everything in your room, everything that pillow, the dust that's in here belongs to daddy, right? It's all mine. Even if your kids do, you know, grow up, and I know that tactic doesn't work for forever. I'm just kind of milking it while I can, you know? But say that your kids, you know, they do grow up and they do become better at you, the parent, or they become smarter than you. It's like, well, even a quick lesson in genetics kind of reveals that that's still not something that they should be patting themselves on the back for, right? Because at the end of the day, like, they inherited everything they have from you. And so the conversations are still, the larger point is, they didn't get any of this stuff on their own. Like, my daughter doesn't even know what money is. No concept of money. And so she gets everything because of me, because of her mom, and because of God himself. Which brings us back to sort of when we misunderstand our gifting, when we misunderstand what God has given us, the natural things about us, our personality, the things that we're involved with, the things that we're good at. When we miss where that actually comes from, it's not going to produce in us humility. But when we realize that, like, the good things that we have, the things that God has made us for, when we realize that that comes directly from God and we don't really own anything, that everything we have is God's, that should produce in us humility. And that the good things that we have are good because God himself is good and he has given us those things. That should produce humility. And again, the disciples struggle with this. The people of God have always struggled with this idea. We even see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 says this, beware. Right? Anytime the Bible tells me to beware, I'm going to stop and start paying attention, right? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. That's a powerful statement. It should make us stop, and because we have those thoughts. All of us have these thoughts that when things are going really, really well, man, it's really easy for us to look at that situation and say, my hands produce this. But he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And so he says, take care, lest when life gets good, you forget where the good things actually come from. Do not forget that when things begin to go well for you because of the things that you uniquely have, do not forget that those things come from God who gives you those things. And again, it's really difficult when life's going really well to not begin to take credit for that. When things start going bad, it's like, man, we give God all the credit, right? We're like, God, come on, like, what have you done here? But it's really, really hard when things start going well for us. Or it's really, really hard if you're especially gifted to give God the credit for that. But it's this understanding. This is what Jesus was reinforcing, that none of those things come from you. And that when we truly understand our gifts, when we truly understand where they came from, the end result is humility in us. We're thankful that this God decided to give us these things. There's a quote in your outline that I really liked, and it says, Any ability that sets you apart from others is a measure of God's grace to you. And I like the way that puts it, because any measure of grace that God gives you cannot be earned by you, cannot be contributed in any way to make it better by you. It is a gift. And so everything about you, your natural tendencies, your personality, the things that you're good at, those are gifts from God. And to recognize that should produce in our hearts humility, right? Which brings us to meaning, right? Because in the end, we know that by utilizing these things, we all deeply, deeply desire meaning. We want our lives to matter. So what takes us to our next kind of really key idea, that the true use of your gifts is actually what brings about meaning. Now, there's a really, really important caveat here at the end of this, that true use of your gifts brings about greater meaning, but others are going to benefit from it. And if they don't, then we've got a problem. But true use of our gifts brings about meaning, and other people always benefit. Genesis is such a foundational book, and as we talk about the foundational desire that we have to meaning, I mean, we can uncover that in Genesis, along with a lot of other foundational things. But when we think about gifting and our purpose and what brings about meaning in our lives, man, Genesis unpacks a lot of that for us. So if you have your Bibles, check with me in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. It's a very famous passage. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God made man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there are a lot of things in this passage that we could talk about, a lot of implications for us. But one of the first parts in this passage is this idea of being made in the image of God. And again, that idea is immense, and we could talk a lot about that. But being made in the image of God actually echoes our first point. Because being made in the image of God means that there are certain things that we have been innately given because we are humans. And again, none of that comes from our own abilities. None of that comes from our own efforts. It comes strictly because God created us in his image, which again, thinking through that, should produce humility. But all the things that come with being made in the image of God are extremely complex, and they're extremely helpful. So being made in the image of God kind of brings us to this place where we as humans can think intelligently, because God is intelligent. And so we have a certain level of intelligence that's given to us as a byproduct of being made in the image of God. We have the ability to reason. We have consciousness. Like, human beings actually think about their existence. They actually think about what makes their existence better. They actually consider where they began in the first place. Like, no other species has those kinds of thoughts. So your dog isn't at home right now thinking about the meaning of life. Sorry. Which is why when he's been in a crate for like 5 hours, he's still happy to see you. It's because he's precisely not thinking about the meaning of his life, right? Even creativity and art. Like, when you read the creation story, like, it's literally, God is creatively springing these things from nothing. And so there's a certain level of art and creativity that we possess. Like, if you're an artistic or creative person, like, the image of God has a ton of implications on that in your life. And so then this really interesting thing happens. God creates man in his image, giving him all of these things through his image. And then he like passes the baton of dominion of the world over to Adam and Eve, which is really, really interesting because the creation story itself is God dispelling chaos. It is creating light where there was darkness. This is the story that Adam and Eve are being given, that they are now to use the things, harness the things they've been given, that actually the things that we use to make our lives better, to make the world a better place, the things that we use daily to accomplish that was given to Adam and Eve by God to actually further the work that he began. Which, using that framework, if Adam and Eve are given these gifts, and it's with these gifts that they're going to actually go and continue to dispel chaos and continue to dispel darkness, that provides like this amazing framework for Adam and Eve's life and where they were to find meaning and purpose and significance and vision. It's found right there. And man, that's compelling. If you think about that, that's the invitation that God extends to you. That is a compelling vision, a compelling idea. But here's the caveat, though. It's like if Adam and Eve would have carried that out faithfully, the entire world would have benefited. All of humanity would have benefited. Which is a really, really key point for us to remember, that when we don't find meaning just in us using our gifts for ourselves, that we find meaning when the world around us, when people around us benefit from the use of our gifting. Man, that's a great invitation. I think one of the most underrated people in history is a guy named William Wilberforce, which is a crazy name. William Wilberforce. He's underrated. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, it's about his life. But Wilberforce was a career politician, right? Before he had a conversion to Christianity, he was a career politician. You know, and he had the skill set and the personality and the traits that go along with people who are career politicians, right? I don't know what that is, but he was able to meet people and smooze with people or whatever, right? And so he was good at that. So he was naturally good at. And then he has this conversion moment. He has this moment where Christ just slams into his life, and it creates this seismic shift within him. And all of a sudden, he's been given this new vision where he begins to look around and he begins to see things that are unjust that maybe previously he wouldn't have thought about it that way. He begins to see things that are not good, where he begins to see places of darkness that uniquely surround his country that he never would have probably recognized before. He begins to see what we might think of as chaos, that there's chaos around him where people are hurting. England at the time was very, very involved in the African slave trade. Very, very involved. And so that's one area for Wilberforce that he looked at, and he saw it as a place of chaos, and he felt like his natural gifting had now been given this very new and special meaning to it, that he had uncovered something so significant that the way that he was wired and built and the things that he had been naturally given and the skill set that he had all of a sudden had this massive, massive amount of purpose to it, where he saw something that needed to be rid of, and he set out to rid it. It took 20 years. And so for 20 years, Wilberforce tries to shut down the African slave trade in England and eventually gets it done. But it was through him revealing God's gifts, how those gifts actually gave him a purpose, gave him a mission, and then he actually walked through and began to accomplish it. And that event, man, that event ripples through history, that we experience benefits from that, and we experience the change in that movement. And so for you and I, like, our meaning is found when we truly understand where our gifts come from, and then we actually utilize our gifts in a way that God desires for us to. And look, other people are always going to benefit. Like, this is the context about gifts in church. Because if you're a Christian here, it's like Christ is going to take that a step further. The New Testament is going to take that a step further and say that you are now actually a part of a greater body by which your talents and skills and gifts are going to be utilized. And in fact, they may be enhanced. Wilberforce's gifts were enhanced when they were given greater meaning by his relationship to Jesus. And so you and I's gifts are going to be enhanced naturally when we come into this relationship and we find this meaning. And God actually might begin to stir up in us things that we didn't have before. And so, but you and I are called to be a part of this body, are called to sort of find our place to strengthen others in the faith. That's part of our meaning. It's part of our purpose. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. In verse 4, where he says that, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And so he says, we have these gifts according to God's grace, and we are to use them. And I found this definition, and I liked it a lot, and it says this about gifting. It says, "God-given gifts are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person." So true meaning is found when we actually use our gifts for the purposes of God, and we use them with other people in mind. And so Paul uses this example of a body very intentionally, because this biological example that he gives is very clear. It gives a clear picture for what would be to happen if we chose to not do this. A body that functions poorly, or a body that with some of the parts that aren't working doesn't function as well, right? And so this gives you and I clarity as individual, as our role and our calling to actually use our gift to strengthen those around us and use our gifts to strengthen the church, because if we don't, the body is weaker. We all have a role to play, right? None of us are our spiritual appendixes, right? That have no function, that can just be taken out if need be. They have no purpose. None of us are that. We all have things that we bring to the table. We all have gifts that we're supposed to utilize. And so a lot of times we think that, okay, if I don't really engage, like, it's not going to really hurt anyone. If I don't use what God's given me, like, it doesn't really matter that much. Or if I don't seek to use my gifting in a way that truly understands it or is truly God-honoring, is that really going to matter? Well, the answer is yes. If you're part of the body, the answer is yes. And so the true use of gifts brings meaning. We all want meaning. Look, that picture, that vision that of Adam and Eve walking forth, dispelling chaos, using the gifts that God has given them, that's a compelling vision for you and I. That's a compelling invitation that God gives to you. Like, if you're a person, like, if you struggle with that, because we all do, we struggle with meaning at different points in our lives. We struggle, like, sometimes we feel like we've lost meaning, we've lost purpose. Man, that is the most compelling call to purpose or vision or meaning that I could give anybody. That God invites all of us as individuals into that. Man, if nothing gets me out of bed in the morning, man, thinking about that, dwelling on that, it would. That would. And so the moment you begin to follow God, we begin to be equipped. And here's kind of the last point. It's an important one. So God equips us to use our natural gifts better, and he gives supernatural gifting as a result of his work in us. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, "As each as has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." And so there are things that you as an individual are going to just very naturally be gifted at, that you're going to bring to the table. But I think when you begin to follow God and begin to follow Christ, there will be things that God calls you to. There will be things that someone invites you to. There will be things that someone asks of you that when you think about that, you're like, I can't do that. That my life's a mess, like in no way, shape, or form am I in a position to be helping other people's lives who are in a mess, right? But that there's a key phrase in that passage where Peter talks about serving. He says, whoever serves, and this is true with all the gifts, whoever serves, serves by the strength that God supplies. You see, because the reality is, like, if you have feelings of intimidation about something, if you have feelings of fear about something, if you have feelings of inadequacy about something, that you know that God's calling me to this, but I can't do that. Someone else needs to do that. Someone else better than me is the one who needs to be doing that. What Peter's trying to say is that, no. You see, it's actually through all those feelings of feeling like you're not good enough, all those feelings of feeling like you're not equipped for this, all those feelings of fear, that actually God gets the glory for it when it succeeds. That when it succeeds and when those things actually happen, it's like there is no way you will be willing to be, you will be able to take the credit for it, because the only way it worked is because God made it work. You see, we're way better at taking credit for the things that we're naturally good at. We're way better at sort of saying that, okay, well, that's good because I'm good at that. What God is saying is that you might be invited into, and I suspect that you will be invited into, to doing something that feels very uncomfortable or very unnatural for you. But if God did it and it succeeds, the only reason it will have succeeded was because God was doing the work in your life. That God was equipping you to accomplish the thing that he called you to. Look, this is true in my life. This is very true about me. So just about me, some things about me. I'm kind of more introverted by nature. I'm not like an introvert. But I'm more introvert than I am extrovert, right? I am not the life of the party kind of person. That is not me. The party does not start when I walk in. It doesn't. It does for other people, and that's great, and that's a gift. But it's not so for me. I'm more quiet, more reserved. Again, I'm not like an introvert, but I'm certainly not an extrovert. And one other specific thing about me, I hate being the center of attention. Hate it. Yeah, what a career choice this was, right? But you can ask my wife. I dislike my very birthday for this very reason. I don't like positive attention. I don't like negative attention. I just don't like attention that much, right? I confess this to a friend. Like, if you were to sing to me in a restaurant, if I was like in Dante's Inferno, that's like the third circle of hell for me. That's not good, right? And I told that to a friend one time. And then like the next two times we went out to a restaurant, like some dude was slapping a sombrero on me and singing me happy birthday, right? So don't do that, right? But when I was younger, people would speak some things into my life that when I heard, I was like, there ain't no way. Like, they'd be like, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to do this stuff. And I'm just like, the idea of me doing that just seems crazy. First of all, I don't like being on stage. I don't like talking in front of the people. And in reality, like if I'm in front of people, and I experienced this during school, if I'm in front of people talking about anything other than Jesus, man, it's bad. Like, it goes bad. And so there may be things in your life that other people are going to have to point out and invite you to and suggest that you do things. And it's in those moments that, like, God will actually, if God's in it, God's actually going to supernaturally equip you to do that very thing that you don't think you could do. And it's through that that God actually gets the glory from it. Because God takes someone who shouldn't be good at this thing, this thing shouldn't succeed because they're not the person that you would pick. Those kind of stories are littered throughout Scripture. That this thing isn't supposed to work because the person leading it is small or is dumb or can't speak or all of these things. The Bible is a story about God supernaturally gifting super weak people who don't deserve it. And this is the story that God invites us to. This is a story that God sort of says, hey, you want meaning? You want purpose? You want a significant life? I've gifted you in such a way that you can have it. And I've gifted you in such a way that all around you, when you see darkness, you can take light. That where you see chaos, you can bring order. Every single individual in this room has that invitation. And man, that is powerful to think about. So we're going to take communion together as a church here in just a minute. And let me call back that passage that we opened up with in Mark that talked about that Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That it's with Jesus that the foundation of meaning and purpose for your life is found. And so why have you? Let me just do this. Let me invite you to do something. If you're a person here who's like, you know what? Like, I've never done that. Like, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want meaning and I want purpose. And what you just described sounds great. Let me invite you. People would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you over here at the prayer table if you would, at the end of the service, want prayer. Because it's a great invitation. So as we prepare our hearts for taking communion as a church, let's pray together. God, thank you for being a good God who gives good things to his people. God, good things that we do not deserve, and good things, Father, that that only you can supply us. And so, Father, thank you for just the invitation that you extend to all of us into to deeper meaning and deeper significance through the things that you've given us and the things that you've equipped us with, Father. So Father, help us to come to a place of humility, Father. We recognize you as the one, as the giver of good things, Father, but that we begin to assess our own lives, God, and where we are, whether it's our neighborhood or our workplace or wherever it is, Father, that we would see ourselves as people who have been called to further your work, God, to further the dispelling of chaos around us, that we would be people who bring order and peace to things as you desire them to be. And Father, to help us to be filled with courage, God, that as we're called to things that you behind the scenes have supernaturally equipped us for, Father, help us, give us courage to say yes to those things, to say yes to those opportunities. God, to know, Father, that it's by your strength that extraordinary things happen. But God, you've invited us to be a part of the greater work that you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name.